I'm sure most of you didn't see it. Greg showed me a video of it, and I did see a picture. There was an NBA player that did not kneel for the Black Lives Matter during the national anthem of the NBA. And so someone looked that up. A non-believer looked it up and got his interview. And he is a tremendous believer in Jesus Christ. I can't even remember what his name is. He plays for the Orlando Magic. And you'll see he's the only one standing, and he's the only one that doesn't have a Black Lives Matter t-shirt on. And the interviewers were really trying to get him to, what did you talk to your teammates ahead of time? He says, yes, they know where I stand. I believe in Jesus Christ, and the only way anybody's going to change is if they give their life to Christ. Very clear, very staunch about his faith. But they just couldn't. Well, why do you bring religion into this? And he says it's not a religion. They just couldn't understand. And the guy that made the presentation of this player, at the end of the interview, it panned back to him, and he says, you know, I'm not a believer. All that I don't believe in church or anything because I grew up with that, and I don't think that's real. But he really respected this young man, that he was very articulate with why he doesn't stand up for us. And he's, you know, Greg said if he would have been white, he would have been kicked out of the NBA. But since he's black, they don't know what to do, you know. So because he is
His
not.
lives got to matter, although I will always say, whenever I see that, I say, who, which black lives matter? That's the one that I
Yeah,
want to say.
and that's what he that's his point with all lives matter. And that's what I always want to get the conversation to. It's not black or white, it's good and evil. There are two sets of people, but it's good and evil, and there's every one of those in each group. So I thought that was a very good. I'll try to get the name. I should before I talk, but he is just standing firm. It's a young man that is standing firm. And he's from the Orlando Magic, and I'll pull up a picture at the end of class and show you that. But I was just very impressed with his testimony, why he obviously had thought it through. His teammates respected him for not kneeling and respected him for not putting it on because he explained. So, you know, when it's possible, we need to live peaceable in this world, but we need to stand firm. Thank you, Jonathan Isaac. I mean, I've never heard of him. You know, I saw him, and it's just very encouraging. So I always enjoy teaching because it forces me to study and it forces me to think. And I always learn something, and I'll point it out when I get to it, that I had never thought about. You know, scripture is fun to apply to our lives, but when sometimes you have the whole picture of something and, oh, this verse, that's why this says this, and that's why. The whole realm of scripture is consistent and it works together and it's very fun. When one becomes a believer, we are thankful for the forgiveness of sins and are joyful that heaven is going to be our home after we die. For me, becoming a believer at age 13, that was the bottom line. I don't want to go to hell. I didn't think of anything else. It was a matter of I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell. So all this other stuff that we learn that we get when we become saved, I learned later. You know, you don't really realize when you are becoming a believer that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against sin. All these things that you learn, characteristics of a believer, you will be different than other people. All those things we learn. But my life was complete. I'm not going to hell. That's all I needed to know, and I believe Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. But if that was the case, we've talked about this before, God would immediately take us to heaven. If there wasn't something else for us to do on this earth as a believer, God would take us right to heaven. And then the first thing we usually learn after we become a believer is the Bible says that God is about blessing his children. And I want to be a part of that. I'm sure you want to be a part of that. I want him to bless me. And it says in the Bible that he will. So as we allow the Lord to control our lives, we want him to guide and lead us, protect us, and provide for us. And those are all blessings. But most of all, our author says, we want and we need to be blessed by God. So what is a blessing? And this is the dictionary's definition of blessing: a special favor, mercy, or benefit, like the blessings of liberty, a favor or gift bestowed by God, therefore bringing happiness, is what the dictionary says. And we're going to get back to that, because if it's a favor or gift bestowed by God, therefore it should bring us happiness. That's the world's definition of a blessing. Invoking of God's favor upon a person, praise, devotion, worship, especially grace, said before a meal. People say, you know, can you say the blessing? That's how we do it. Approval or good wishes. He had the blessing of the governor to do this. But I think those types of blessings are all found in the Bible. But there's other blessings that the dictionary doesn't cover and doesn't label a blessing like God does. We're going to look at specific verses that it says specific things that are a blessing from God that we would not classify as a blessing. And you know our book, and you know what our subject is, so you know where we're headed. Suffering is a blessing. That's where we're headed, but we're going to get. Okay, would you consider a flat tire on your way to work a blessing? Technically, no. Come on, be honest. No, no. But how could it be a blessing?
Maybe it prevented me from being further down the road and getting in a wreck.
That's exactly the first thing I thought of. It could be a blessing because the Lord has delayed your time for a reason, to avoid an accident. That's the way we have to look at it. How about a broken arm? How's that a blessing?
Slows you down and gives you a little time to...
Oh, that's way too spiritual.
No, but just kind
of... I think of Jennifer Lenzen and her son who broke his arm playing in recreation. He threw a dodgeball and broke his arm. Well, come to find out, there's a cyst in there.
Yeah.
And they're going to have to figure out what that is, and they're going to get tests. And what if you have bone cancer? If you break an arm, you get early detection, you can get on it. That's a blessing, you know, when you think of those things. We just never see the whole picture, and we have to understand that. Judy? What's neat about being a believer is everything in our life technically is a blessing. If you're an unbeliever, that's not the case. But as a believer, everything that comes into our life is molding us to be more like Christ. Everything. Good, bad, the ugly. We can view those as blessing. So not all blessings are what we want. And since this book is about suffering, I just said that, I'm thinking blessings are going to take a whole new meaning and aren't all easy and wonderful. So let's turn to Genesis 32. You're all there. The beginning of the chapter talks about, this is Jacob's fear of Esau. He's finally going to meet up with Esau. In verse 1, it says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw him, this is God's camp. So, verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. And then verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to see your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And then Jacob prayed. And Sally, will you read this 9 through 12?
Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make you descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.
Okay, then he planned for at least three groups to go ahead of him with gifts to appease Esau. You remember, if you remember when Jacob kind of took the blessing, Esau was the hunter and Jacob was kind of the meal maker. So Esau was probably really good with the spear, and I'm guessing Jacob was not. So he had a fear of him. Jacob's frame of mind was shaken. He knew that God had promised him he would prosper. Now he's thinking about, he's telling God, you promised me you would prosper me. But he still was shaken and he was scared. And then what happens is this next encounter where he wrestles with God. And he was, just know, the reason we went through that first part was so you know what kind of frame of mind Jacob was in. He knew God would prosper him, but he was scared. So 22 through 32. Who wants? Judy, you want to do that for me? Thank you.
Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the square. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip.
Thank you. There's so many questions unanswered in this strange little, and I'm not going to answer them all. What we are going to talk about is the extent Jacob went to get this blessing. He wanted to be blessed by God. And why all this happened, I don't know. But he got his blessing. It says, he said in verse 26, I will not let you go until you bless me. The effort that he went to get this blessing was wrestling all night with this God or Jesus or angel. He didn't know. That's why he was asking the name. But he does know, because at the end he says, I have seen God face to face. So he knew he had seen God. He got his blessing, but he left with a bad hip. I mean, when you think about it. And there's some people that think he had this bad hip for the rest of his life as a reminder. And there's some people that think that he didn't. That's not for me to answer. But there's some things we can learn about blessings from God just from this simple little passage that's so confusing. Number one, we need to seriously desire blessings. You know, my mistaken thinking when we initially become believers is blessings are just going to come on me. That's God's duty to bless me. And sometimes they don't come on. God does not just give us the blessings at times. We have to, our author says, exhibit great effort and endurance to receive it. God loves it when we plead with him about spiritual issues. He needs to see from us that nothing else matters but his blessing. Jacob would not let go until he was blessed. Second point, sometimes the process of getting blessed isn't enjoyable. You know, all these concepts are, oh, really? But sometimes it's not enjoyable. Sometimes God has to bring us to the point of molding us to become a vessel fit for the blessing. What good is it for me to get blessed in an area if my attitude is not where it needs to be? I can take a blessing or a gift and use it for the Lord and inside be inwardly thinking, look at me. Look at what I can do. If I am not fit for this blessing, the Lord won't give it to me. Now, if he's got a blessing for me, he's going to mold me until I get it right so he can bless me. He doesn't give me the blessing until I am ready for it. And usually that molding involves trials we endure that make us the person God wants us to be bestowing the blessing, which leads to the next point. Sometimes God has to change you for life to receive his blessing. Like Jacob's hip may have been out of joint, but I have a tendency to think that it wasn't the same just because they were reminded not to eat that sinew in that hip. So I'm thinking it was all as a reminder, kind of like Paul with his thorn in the flesh. You know, he specifically says it's there so I don't get a big head. It's there so I understand my powers from you. And I think that why would God treat us any differently? He's got to bring us to a point where these blessings are going to be usable for him, not usable for me, usable for him. So I really like thinking about this. Jacob's hip joint may have healed, but maybe not as a reminder, because all blessings are from God. I don't know why I wrote that. Blessings are all from God. So anything good or bad is from God. So why would God wrestle with someone he promised to prosper, someone he loved? That was one of the questions, and I think I just answered it for you. Because he wants us to be the person we need to be before we receive that blessing.
And Jacob was very concerned about what Esau was going to do to him.
But right.
The Lord wanted to remind him, you know, I'm in control here.
Yeah. You're right. Go back to thinking about the setup to that story. Jacob thought Esau's coming to kill me. If he's bringing 400 men, he's coming to kill me. So he was concerned, but yet in his mind as he prayed, you promised God that you would prosper me. Well, I will when you're ready. You know, I will when you understand that I'm sovereign, like you said, Sally. Point number four said, sometimes in changing us for life, God has to wear us down until we change. Jacob wrestled all night with God. It answers the question of why would God wrestle with someone all night? He promised to prosper someone he loved. God wore him down until Jacob could become the person he wanted to bless. Then God could bless him. Our author says Jacob would never have become the blessed Israel if he had not striven with God and endured. A big word for a blessing is endured. Enduring, and when you get older, I think the importance of endurance and pressing on become greater and greater. We aren't the spring chickens we used to be. There's a lot of people in this room that would agree with that. We have to press on. And the Lord loves it when we want to press on for him, and we have to rely on him more. It demonstrates to God, and especially to Jacob, how important God's blessing was to him. So we're getting a better picture of what blessings from God look like. Jacob had to wait for his blessing. There seems to be a parallel with being patient before being blessed. And our author brought some good points up. Jacob wasn't the only saint where God required patient endurance necessary for him to work his plan as well as to bless the participants. Abraham waited for a promised heir. He waited a long time. Joseph waited in prison, thinking he'd be forgotten. Moses wandered in a desert. Ruth gleaned the fields, waiting for God's blessing. David, I just heard this in my listening. I've been not listening to the church's Bible listening, but I was David was anointed as king, and then he went back out to being a shepherd. You know, he didn't become a king then. And then Saul tried to kill him. You know, all these things happen. He had to wait for that. And that was a blessing. The Lord said, there he is, or Samuel, or whoever was it that said, there's the king. Now go out, back out. And I would say, somebody else can do that. I'm going to be king. You know, the Lord had to develop David's attitude and had to get him ready for that blessing. So I'm sure all the saints and others I didn't mention were being molded by God. You know, I'm thinking of the saints in Hebrews 11, where it even says, and I should have looked this up this before I started talking about it, that some of them never saw the blessings. They did what they were supposed to do. They were faithful. That's the hall of faith. And they never did see the blessing till they got to heaven. So, and I have several questions along here, but I think we've already kind of answered it. Why do you think God waits to bless people? God promises blessings, but we have to be in a place in our spiritual maturity where we are ready to take the blessing and then be usable for him. You know, God doesn't give us a blessing for just me to be happy. And that's a mentality I have to get out of my head, is if I'm obedient, he's going to give me something that's going to make me happy. Blessings are to be used for him. Everything goes back to him. No matter what you receive, everything somehow goes back to him. Sometimes God puts us through pain, disappointment, loneliness, and suffering so we can be an effective tool for him. Our author says, although quite painful during the process, all such prolonged testing occurs for the express purpose of God refining us and then blessing us. We must look at our trials this way. You know, we've had a really good look at suffering, and we've got a good look at seeing how beneficial suffering is for us. But everything that happens in our life is God's refining. And I continue to try to remind people that are going through a trial, God obviously thought I couldn't handle that. He thinks you can. There's a reason that you are going through that. I couldn't go through it, but he's preparing you for something. I don't know what it is, but he's preparing you for some blessing. And some blessings aren't great, and we're going to get to that. They're great for the Lord. They're just not great for us personally. Now, I don't want to get too much on the other side. God does prosper us. He prospers us financially. He prospers us with our health. There are blessings that we get, but what do we do with those things? I'll let you answer. What do we do with those things? If we have good health and I am prosperous, what do I do with those things?
Serve the Lord.
Serve other believers. Everything has to go back to the Lord. That's why he prospers us. Anytime we take any of that onto ourselves, then, you know, I often think how much I wanted to be a coach, how much I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to be single. I wanted to be a teacher. That's where I saw the Lord could use me the most. And look at what I'm doing now. This isn't anything that I had planned in my life, because he had something better for me to do. And I'm so thankful that the contentment I have with what I'm doing now, which at 20 years old, I would have said, you will not be happy if you do that. You will not be happy if you have kids and get married and not work full time. I just couldn't see me. The Lord changed me before I could be blessed. And I'm glad he did. All right, facts about blessing, because I had nothing else. I had no other title for this. These are just facts about blessings that I gleaned from the rest of the chapter. The schemes of the devil are a major distraction and deceptions that can hinder the blessings of God. So many times, I don't think this has anything to do with this lesson, but this was on my mind when I'm thinking, even no matter what comes into our life, we can be deceived by the devil in so many different ways, thinking that this is better and this is better. Ephesians 6, just, you don't have to turn to it. If you do, you're there. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You know this. In the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, and the reason this came up is struggle can also be interpreted wrestle. And I think of Jacob wrestling. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, we know the battle with the schemes of the devil. He's a great deceiver. Once again, that got confirmed in someone I was listening to today. Doubt and deception are his number one tool. Don't forget that. If you doubt your salvation or if you are being deceived, that is his number one tool to discourage you. And it can hinder blessings from God when we start believing those doubts and deceptions and not believing what God wants us to wrestle with him, so to speak, for his blessing. We want to endure. So remember that. Number two, a blessing of God is our understanding of Scripture. This is also something that was not in his chapter, but how blessed are we that we can read the Word of God and we can say, that application of that, that goes with this verse over here. That is not us, folks. You can have the smartest scholars in the world read the Word of God and absolutely not understand it. We are receiving the gift of the blessing of understanding the scripture. Matthew 13. This is kind of a big passage again, but 10 through 17. Delise, thank you.
And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'"
Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's just saying, look at the difference between believers and non-believers. I mean, they don't get anything. They hear it, but they don't understand it. They see it, but they can't perceive it because their heart has become dull. Turn to 2 Corinthians, because this is the one we think of when we think of that God has removed the veil. 2 Corinthians 14, let's go. There's no 14. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. Rita, thank you.
2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit."
Isn't that an amazing verse? When we become a believer, the veil has been removed, and we now, the Spirit and the where the Spirit and the Lord is, there is liberty. We have unveiled faces, and then we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed. There's just so much going on because we became a believer. Like I said at the beginning, when I first became a believer, all I cared about was that I was going to heaven and not hell. But now I'm seeing all these things that we get at the moment of salvation. We get understanding of the scripture. And that's really, there should be conviction with scripture. There should be application with scripture. Scripture is just not something you read to understand history. There should be things you hear sometimes when you listen to it or when you read it that I didn't remember that. There should be application in your life. And there should be a desire to get it right. When scripture reveals to you things that are not right in your heart, you should not be able to sleep until that's been taken care of. That's a sign of a true believer. So I really think, and then since you're there, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," that's Mr. Deception, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is a spiritual battle going on, ladies. And Twyla went to the park to share the gospel with Hayok. I'm sure there were spiritual battles there of people who you talk to and people who you don't talk to. And we encounter spiritual battles every day. Don't underestimate that. But the neat thing is we have the sword. We have the sword of the Spirit in the Word of God. And we can understand it. All right, now these are more book type applications. Suffering for the name of Jesus in any way means we are being blessed. This was an aha moment for me. Not that I didn't know it, but really understanding it, and I'll get to that point. Turn to Matthew 5, if you haven't. And this is in the Beatitudes. And just reading through these, understanding something, especially in 1 Peter, we'll do that after this, but 10 and 11. Kathy, can you read that for me?
"Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me."
12 too, I'm sorry. So God talks about if people insult us for Christ's sake, we need to rejoice and be glad. "For my reward in heaven is great." If you are faithful to the Lord, your reward in heaven will be great. That's why we're blessed. Blessed are you who are standing firm for the Lord even when people make fun of you. 1 Peter, we got to turn there. 1 Peter 3. I'm moving right along here. Okay. I'm going to read this because this is my aha moment. 1 Peter 3. "Who is there to harm you?" Starting in verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Okay. Read that again. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Now, what we read in Matthew, your reward will be great in heaven. The blessing kind of is coming later. But Peter is saying, if I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, that's my blessing. Wow. That's not prosperity. And that's, he's saying you are blessed. That means you are standing firm. You are doing what you're supposed to be. "Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Yeah, right. And I've always read that verse kind of separate, But now that I put it in with the beginning of that, you know, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So get out there and make a defense for the gospel, because that's a form of being being blessed. So I really appreciate that. And our author makes a good observation in that Peter is not saying suffer and you will eventually be blessed, because that's what I think. Suffer and I'm going to be blessed. No, the suffering is the blessing. Now, why is that? Why would suffering be the blessing? Someone tell me.
Because you're doing what the Lord wants you to do.
That's definitely one of them.
Because of how it changes you.
It definitely changes you.
And in the end, I think hindsight is always better than at the time, because you think, oh my goodness, that's what God was trying to tell me.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. God is going to change me through this. And can you imagine how pleased God is when we are faithful, when we are suffering for his sake and we stand firm, that we're okay with that?
We share in his suffering.
There's verses that support that too. I mean, that we can do that for him. You know, blessings taken on a whole nother meaning. That's why Paul and Silas could sing to the Lord after being beaten and thrown into prison and put in uncomfortable stocks. They started praising the Lord. And we thought, how could they do that? Well, they understood this. They understood that suffering was, they were being blessed by the Lord. And also, that's why Peter and the apostles could count it a privilege to suffer for the Lord. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. They not only understood that suffering was a blessing from God, they were praising the Lord that they were worthy to suffer for him. We don't look at it like that. I know I don't. All right, Lord, I'm going to endure. I'm not looking around to suffering, and you don't want to look around to suffer and be an idiot and all that stuff. But suffering is beneficial to me. That's why it's a blessing. It will change me. It humbles me. It builds my character. It builds my endurance. It's a good thing. I mean, little things, and maybe this is a testimony of how wimpy I am, but this morning I always drop off papers at the quick shop first because they want their papers early. So I drop it off, and there's a girl sitting there outside that I think is the daughter of the person that's in there. Anyway, she just looked haggard. And I went in and dropped the papers off, and I always have something biblical on, and it was a preacher talking about, basically he was going through the gospel. So I swung my door open, and I went in, the door was in, she was sitting right there in the door, and she was getting the gospel through my vehicle. And, you know, I'm thinking, we have that moment where we think, I hope she doesn't get mad at me. What is going on in my mind? Where did that come from? I'm not even sharing the gospel with this girl, and I'm thinking she's going to think I'm an idiot. I mean, we don't have any concept of suffering. I want to get better at that and not care what people think. Be kind, be loving, but care more about what my Lord thinks. So, all right. So that's why they considered themselves worthy to suffer shame for his name. They weren't waiting for things to get better to consider themselves blessed. They were aware that they were currently being blessed. And one thing I thought about those two situations that I talked about, where Paul and Silas were beaten and put in stocks, and they sang praises to the Lord, and where Peter and the apostles left the presence of the council, and they were happy that they were considered worthy for the shame. They were aware they were currently being blessed. Good things happened as both stories continued, but when they were praising the Lord, things couldn't have been worse. In both situations, things could not have been worse. Amazing faith and a godly view of what really a blessing is. If we have our focus on what we're supposed to be doing, it's amazing how we can endure. Peter gives more insight. It's kind of bottom line statement for being blessed, and I think you're still in 1 Peter, aren't you? 4:14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Just what we've been talking about. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What he's saying here is, the reason I say that if you're suffering for Christ's sake, you are blessed, it's because the Spirit of Lord is with me, and he's happy with me, and he's resting. He's with me. Why would we not want that? Peter knew that if people were persecuting him because of the name of Christ, that the glory of God was resting on him. When we are put down or disrespected because of our faith in Christ, we are right where God wants us, and his Spirit is with us. Point number 4, remember our thoughts on blessings for us are not the same as God's thoughts on blessings for us. And I think this point is clear since we've talked about it. Our perception of a blessing may have a spiritual element to it, but most of us view our blessing from above as physical, like health and safety and possessions and maybe even salvation of family members. God is our provider, and these are blessings. But God has a more elevated perception of a blessing, and it starts out spiritually. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've got everything we need. He has given us every spiritual blessing to be who he wants us to be. Our authors asked us, his students, which blessing would you rather have, spiritual or physical? And he let them think about that for a while, and most of them admitted they wanted something physical. They didn't see the long run. They didn't see what, and we need to make sure we look at the long run. 1 Peter 1:6-7. Sally, you want to read that?
Wait a minute.
I've kind of jumped the gun here. Point number 5. Satan is not the only one who brings trials and temptations into our lives. God himself may test our faith. Now read that. Yeah.
In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So our testing can be from God. And he tells us why. Because he wants us to be refined and be more precious than gold, and a proof of our faith. And that we're tested by fire may be found. This is why we do this. This is the result I want. For James 1, we're going to end up in James. And you could probably look at me and say this verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So why does God test our faith? Because he wants us to pass, so to speak. He wants us to endure. He wants it to result in, have its perfect result, meaning he wants us to mature. Our author says, such tests, however, move us far beyond our comfort zone. The proof of your faith will stretch you in ways you have never been, and in ways you never knew you could. God wants us to pass, but there's no guarantee that we will. You know, when God puts trials into our life, we are going to be stretched. Sometimes when you think, I can't do that, that's why God is stretching you. So you can do that. Look at those trials as a blessing, because he's making you, equipping you to be able to do something you never thought you could do. Success only comes when one progresses with faith, courage, and obedience to God. James reminds us to consider it all joy and gives us all these reasons why, ultimately ending up with maturing in the Lord. It is the only way we can grow in the Lord. That's why we have trials. You do not grow in the Lord when things are going well. Sometimes it's nice to have a little respite, but you don't grow in the Lord unless you're suffering. Then our author goes on for about 4 pages about the history of James. He was the half-brother of Jesus, and while Jesus was on earth, James was a skeptic. Our author says that James probably got saved only after seeing the resurrected Christ. Then he got to work writing a book. And actually, chronologically, James is the first book written in the New Testament. It was written, I think, 50 AD, before any other New Testament book was written. So he went from being saved to writing the first book in the New Testament. It didn't pull any punches. It challenged the believer to make sure you are walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And that's why he starts out this book by saying trials are good. They are God's ultimate blessing because they make us usable to him. But they are the insurance of future of glory in heaven. He's basically saying trials are good because they're going to make you the person you need to be. Verse 12 in chapter 1 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love." You have to persevere under a trial. You have to be usable. You have to understand that when bad things come into our lives, we don't look for the easy exit out. There's a reason. We are under this trial for a reason. And look at it as a blessing. See if you can use that B word once in a while when trials come. This is a blessing in my life for some reason. He wants me to grow in an area in my life that I don't quite get it yet.
Chris?
Yeah. You can go on and read it.
Well, I just...
I don't have it in front of me.
I just wanted...
To say what?
That God, Satan, is the one. We're either tempted by Satan or we're tempted by a weakness in the flesh, but we're not tempted by God. There's two different words for testing and trials.
And he did talk about that in the book. Go ahead.
Because verse 13 goes on and says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God is... God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." And I'm sure everyone knows that. It's just in light of, you could read that statement, Satan is not the only one who brings trials and temptation to our lives, and infer that God does and he doesn't.
I should say that God allows it. God doesn't bring, he will allow trials to come into our life.
No, I'm saying there's a difference between temptations and trials.
Right. Right.
So,
okay.
Yeah. Temptations come either because of some part of our corrupt flesh that has something appeals to
right.
us, or it's an actual temptation by the devil. But it's in God works with us through those, but he's not bringing temptations into our life.
That is correct.
Trials,
I misspoke.
Testing.
Yeah, testing and temptations are two different things. That no, that's the way it should have been. I mean, temptation, I'm using those words pretty interchangeably, and they're not. You are correct. Yeah, testing is for our good. So thanks for clearing that up. Don't want anybody to be confused. All right, let's see where I'm at.
Sorry, I think you're at 5:10.
I will be. Perseverance means abiding under. I think we talked about that in one other lesson. Not looking for a quick escape from the trial. For the quick escape is saying to the Lord, I don't want to be in your will at this time. So being in a trial is different than abiding under it. Can we think of any examples that we are in a trial, but sometimes we don't abide under it?
Complain.
Complaining is the very first word I have on here. I'm complaining, oh poor me, this isn't fair. We're not abiding under it.
Why?
Yep, those are all things that I have.
Well, and that's where the devil can bring temptations along.
Right.
You know, if I steal $100 from Judy, that's a whole lot easier to pay off this unexpected bill I have than picking up extra hours and doing extra work or something. So we can take a simple way out of things at times, and that becomes a temptation.
Right.
And then Satan uses that the next time something like that happens. See, you'll do that again. After you keep it the last time, yeah?
I put on here not having a godly attitude during it. You know, we can go through, we think we're abiding under it, oh, poor me. And your attitude is not abiding under it. You think of Peter, you think of Paul and their imprisonment. They were praising the Lord. There was nothing that stole their joy during that time. Getting out of touch with believers. Sometimes people isolate themselves. The only way God can reveal us the deeper blessings he intends to give us is to abide under. It's all a part of God's distinct purpose and goal for our lives. So just understand that, you know, we can go through a trial and not abide under it, not understand that this is God's perfect blessing for my life. And then toward the end of his book, James reminds us to think of the Old Testament saints, James 5, 10, and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So faithful servants of the Old Testament had to endure suffering patiently, enduring under. In fact, the higher status of the prophet, he said, the more intense his suffering. And that makes sense. The more effective you are for the Lord, the more battle for your soul, the hindrances of the devil, and the more refining God will allow to come into your life. Trials will make some believers feel like God is abandoning them. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, and you are going through suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are right in the middle of his blessing. You are being conformed to the image of God. I've already said that. Don't waste time, God's time, trying to wiggle out of it. So that's basically all I have for this. Just to wrap it up, you know what I'm going to say. Blessings are trials in our life because we know the Lord loves us enough not to leave us where we are spiritually. Anytime you see quote-unquote believers not living a consistent life for the Lord, and you just don't see them going through any trials, that's reason to be concerned, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he wants to use us, not because we're doing things necessarily wrong, but he will continue till the day we die, try to mold us to be the people we want to be. And the more willing we are to look at our trials as a blessing from the Lord, the more usable we'll be. So, thoughts? Your turn. Questions? Comment? I loved it because Peter says very specifically, if you're being If you're suffering for the Lord's sake, you are blessed. There's no way to get around it. You mean I'll be blessed later? No. That's what I got out of this. I got to remember that I'm being blessed. And my testimony and how I deal with it, like Judy said, complaining or why me, or we take that opportunity to praise the Lord, because the world can't do that. The world will not be able to do that. Right.
And I can think, this is the only thing that can happen, or this is the only way this can work out, and then God just blows your mind.
Well, you've always said, God, either A or B can happen here, and C always happens. So, yeah. Right. Right. Janice Arn always said, I always thought God wanted me to be happy. That, you know, I got saved, and she said, I always thought he wants me to be happy. No, he wants me to be holy. So whatever it takes. Yeah. Very good. Right.
And it's indescribable. It is. I went back and read the first part of 1 Peter, because he says joy inexpressible. And he's talking about suffering in chapter 1 of Peter. So I was thinking about that joy as you were talking about being happy. And happiness is so circumstantial and so temporary and such a flash in the pan moment. But that joy the Lord gives inwardly, it is inexpressible, and you can't explain it because it's supernatural.
And this is the dude that walked with Jesus that always put his foot in his mouth. Look how the Lord has used him and matured him to write what we just read. So, yep. Right. I'm a living testimony of that. I have peace and contentment I would never have with the life I thought I should have had. And that's pretty cool. So, all right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you for your word, especially for our understanding of your word, the conviction it brings to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, we will continue on with that and make it application, that these are areas in my life. Now that I know this, I need to act upon it. I just thank you for the promise of heaven, that even if you didn't give us blessings here on earth, that the promise of heaven would be enough. I just praise you for the trials that you bring into our life, so that we may become more like you. And that's how we can consider it all joy. And I just thank you for you conforming us to the image of the Lord. And that's why I consider all things good, because those things make us more like you. Pray that we'll rely on you, to be content in you, and to trust you every single day for... Even in these times where we can't count really on anything, it's been good, because we have to rely on you. Pray that you'll be with us the rest of the week. Help these ladies to be a great testimony for you this week. In your precious name, amen.